up for a message this morning? I like titles when I do messages. I don't know if you trawl through the internet and maybe looking for a preach to listen to or a podcast to listen to, but sometimes titles grab you. My title today is this: I'll be back. You see, if this was a men's conference, I clearly would have had to turn up on a Harley Davidson in a leather jacket. I'm probably not big enough, but some of you big boys could have pulled that off, couldn't you? But, you know, the Terminator is famous for that, isn't he? I'll be back. But I think it wasn't his original line. I think he stole it from my Saviour. Because my Saviour once said, I'll be back. He might have said it with more Jewish twang, but you know. But the thing is, when someone's saying they'll be back, it means they're going. And who knows that goodbyes are painful. You know, I've done a bit of travelling recently. Some of you will know that I've been to Ghana and I've been to Rio to preach, had amazing, amazing times. But me and my wife and me and my house, we're really close. And I was only going for 5 or 6 or 7 days at a time. But when you say goodbye, it's still tough, isn't it? Anyone relating to this stuff? You know, as I'm walking out the garden, like, be brave, they'll be back when I get home. It's just like, have you seen the film Fighting With The Family? It's about the wrestler, Paige. I think she's called Paige. Is she called Paige? She's the wrestler, and she gets a contract to go and fight in America. And as she's leaving, the family are waving her away, and she puts her hoodie up, and she says, be brave, and she's shedding a tear. Because we understand and relate to that, because goodbyes are painful. Goodbyes are particularly painful when you don't know when they're coming back, or even if they're going back. Now, maybe some of you have people who are in the army. Anthony here in the army. Round of applause for this man. Come on, love it. Years ago, I was a window cleaner, and we used to clean some of the windows on the army estate, and more often than not, it would just be the wives and the children there because their husbands were out serving. And when you talk to them, the difficulty they had, and it was real, was we don't know if they're coming back. That's tough, isn't it? So imagine that goodbye as they leave. And we can relate to this stuff. The flip side of this conversation is reuniting's awesome. Love it. Returning the greeting. In my traveling, you know, I've seen both ends of it. You know, I've seen people saying goodbye to each other at the airport, having the big hug. And I've never met these people. I'm walking by, I was going, oh, I feel that. Because you get it, you relate, don't you? You feel it. But then when I arrive back, you see all the joy. They've been waiting there, and you know the plane's an hour late at least. And then it takes about 3 hours to get through customs, especially at Stansted. And they're all standing there, they've been waiting for ages, but they're desperate. And when they come through, they're like, yeah! I had no one to greet me. My wife just went, get over it. But there was once upon a time when my parents went on holiday. Whenever my dad went on holiday, he had a holiday hat. Yes. Anyone got a holiday hat? Now, my dad's holiday hat was always a straw trilby. Do you know the ones? So a bit Michael Jackson, but made out of straw. You know, I used to moonwalk onto the beach. I can't even do that. And but it was my dad, he loved it. And he always bought himself a new hat. They're planning a holiday and he's got to get me a new hat. So the time came when we were able to drive, me and my two brothers, and we were going to greet Mum and Dad from the airport. So what did we do? We all bought ourselves a straw trilby. And as Mum and Dad have come around the corner, they've just gone. But it was the best moment ever, because the greeting after the saying goodbye is awesome. Yeah. But nevertheless, the saying goodbye is tough. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. And we need to picture the scene. They were close. You know, 13 guys hanging out. Has anyone played in a sports team? You know, and the locker room culture, where you banter each other and you put some hot rub in someone's pants and stuff like that. You know, you steal their socks and all that kind of stuff goes on. I'm thinking that's what it was like. You know, there's 13 guys, 12 disciples and Jesus hanging out. They were close. They laughed. They took the mickey out of each other. I dare say they argued. They're a bunch of young men hanging out. They supported each other. They loved each other. 3.5 years they were hanging out. They got close. But they experienced amazing things. Imagine walking with Jesus. You know, one day he rocks up at the wedding and they run out of wine. They're like, oh, what's going to happen here? So he gets some water and he turns it into wine. They're like, that was pretty cool. I'm hanging out with Jesus. You never know what's going to happen next. One day they're debating, they've got a massive tax bill, and they're like, we can't pay the tax bill. Jesus says, get me a fish. You're like, ooh, what's going to happen here? They cut open the fish, they open it up, there's coins in there. Enough coins to pay their tax bill and for them to help someone else pay their tax bill. They're like, wowzers, that's my Jesus. There was this time when there was 5,000 people hungry. We know this story, don't we? And then this little kid comes up with some loaves and some fishes. And he brings it to Jesus. I want to say to you right now, you might think you've not got much to offer, but you only need a little bit with Jesus. And he rocks up and he says, I've got this. And Jesus says, that'll do me. And then you've got the disciples hanging out there. They've probably just been messing about with each other. They're probably a bit tired. Peter's probably been going mad at someone. It's all kicking off. And they've got these fishes. And Jesus says, bring me the baskets. And they bring the baskets and they put them in and they go around. And as they're going around, they just end up feeding 5,000 people. It's like, wow, what is going on? There was this time when they were debating, Jesus was debating with the religious people. And they could never beat Jesus. They tried to trick him with difficult questions and he always had a better question going back to them. And it was amazing. Imagine being the disciple standing there watching all this happen going, oh, that's a tough question. Oh, that's a better answer. Oh, that's a tough question. Oh, unlucky. Jesus is awesome. Imagine those conversations. And afterwards, at the end of the day, they're hanging out, you know, getting ready for their bed and discussing it all and just chatting it through and going, wow, that feeding the 5,000, remember that? Wow, I was going around and I was convinced I was going to run out. And every time I looked in my basket, there was a bit more. It was unbelievable. Yeah, I had the same experience. I can't believe it. High fives everywhere. But what about when Jesus was talking to the religious people and he said to them, you've missed it. You do the religious things, you tithe your deal and cumin and all this stuff, but you're missing the heart of it. Where's your compassion? Where's your love? Where's your feeling in it? Or you're missing the mark. And they're like, how good was it when Jesus said that? He shut them right up. Brilliant. Everywhere Jesus went, he made lives better. People who were sick would come to him and he'd send them away healed. You know, at that time, women were fourth-class citizens. We've come a long way since then. But Jesus did amazing things. He allowed the women to travel with him. He allowed the women to sit at his feet. Women weren't allowed to be taught in that time. And sitting at the feet of the rabbi was a place of teaching and learning. Jesus said, shove the rules. I love the women. You can sit here. They're like, wow, Jesus is so flipping cool. He's breaking up all the rules, but it's making my life good. You know, children were supposed to be seen and not heard. Get the children out of the way. They're just a pain in the butt. Jesus is like, nah, bring the children to me. Everywhere he went, he just made lives better. Men's lives better, women's lives better, children's lives better, hurting people's life better, struggling people's life better, people who are struggling with lack. He provided. Everywhere he went, it was just better. Imagine the buzz being in that group. Every day, this stuff going on. Amazing. And it backs up with the most famous scripture in the Bible. Even if you're not a church person, you probably know this one. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I think this is where society's flipped it. I think people look at the church and feel condemned. But Jesus didn't come to condemn and say, you're not good, you're not good, you're not God. No, no, he came to set us free, not to condemn. So we come to Jesus with all our messes, and he's the one who is all things. Nothing's impossible for him. That's why when we pray today, we can say, I'm struggling with anxiousness. Do you know what? I come to Jesus and he's the one who can cure anxiousness. I'm struggling with lack. I haven't got enough to do what I need to do. And you come to Jesus and he's the great provider. He doesn't come. You don't go to Jesus and you say, well, you should have saved harder. Well, you just didn't position yourself right, did you, fool? No, that's not my Jesus. He just loves you and he sets you up. He doesn't condemn you. He sets you free to live a better life. And the message somewhere has got lost in it all. Jesus stepped in everywhere he went and made lives better. And these disciples were part of that. 12 guys walking with him going, flipping heck, he's amazing, isn't he? That's unbelievable. Everywhere we go, we're just making lives better. And you know the only people who don't like it? The religious dudes. Let's never be the religious dudes. Can we be a church that's not religious? Jesus came for a relationship. Amen. Religion is where man does something to try and touch God. But Jesus is where God does something to try and touch man. Let's have a relationship with Jesus and not be religious. You know, most of you know me. And anyone who knows me will probably say I'm not religious. Is there any agreement somewhere who knows me? Yeah. I hope that's true. Because Jesus himself wasn't even religious. You know, he did the right things. And some things are really good to do. Celebrating Easter Sunday. It's a great thing to do. But it's out of relationship. Are you hearing with me? But then Jesus starts to change his language to his disciples. He starts saying to them, I need to leave. This is what he says in John 13. I'm reading verses 33 and 37. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. See, here they are having all these amazing experiences, loving life, all the bands of faith flowing, people's lives being made better. And then Jesus started saying, I'm going to be going soon. They're like, what? Can you imagine the emotional turmoil, the panic in the room, the fear, the not wanting to say goodbye? 3.5 years of close relationship and miraculous outcomes and lives changed. That's what they were like. Have you ever been going on a holiday and someone says, can I get in your suitcase? See, I think this is what's happening here. Peter's like, well, I'll get in the suitcase. I'm laying down my life. I'm coming. Jesus is like, no, you haven't understood it. You can't come. Luke 9:22 says this. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus is saying, I'll be back. On the third day, I'll be raised back to life. The trouble is this. They didn't get it. Maybe some of us don't get it. They were confused. They had no reference point. What are you talking about? They're going to kill you and you're coming back. They didn't get it. They had no reference point and they were confused. They were emotional. It was difficult. You're going to be killed and then on the third day, you're going to rise again. Well, this is what we're celebrating today, isn't it? This is what Easter is all about in the end. Easter is powerful. Now, we celebrate it with chocolate eggs. Who knows? It's not about chocolate eggs. But chocolate eggs is a symbol of new life. And so we embrace it. It's okay because what we're celebrating is new life. It's about me and you being spiritual people. Whether you've understood it or not, you are indisputably a spiritual person. Who listens to music you like and gets moved? There's a song. Everyone's got a song, haven't they? A song you met your wife to. Anyone got a song you met your husband or wife to? Oh, come on, church. Where's the romance in the room? What about the song you did your first wedding dance to? We had, from this moment. But it moves you. There are songs that move you. Why? Why doesn't the song move your cat? Why doesn't that song move the horse you like to ride? Because you're spiritual. There's something in you that gets moved. We want to be loved and we want to give love. Why? Because there's depth in us. We're not just shells walking around. There's something going on the inside. Why are we so impacted by words? When someone says something positive over you, you're like, oh, thanks. When someone says something negative over you, you're like, oh, it impacts you. You're not a shell walking around. You're a spiritual being. It's just the reality of it. Why so much all over the world now, people looking for something? Tarot cards, psychics, you know, all these various different religions. People are looking for something. Maybe you are. But Easter is the culmination of our Creator God putting his love on display. He loves you. Whatever you think of him, he's decided about you. He loves you, full stop. Whether you love him, whether you believe in him, whether you don't believe in him, he don't care. He just loves you, full stop. It's decided in him. This is the culmination of it all. And here's the thing. He made us in his own image. And that means he hasn't made us to be small. He hasn't made us to be boxed in. You know, as someone who leads a church, it frustrates me when my unchurched friends say, oh, Christianity just boxes you in. It's just a bunch of rules. You know, it just makes your life rubbish. But that's not how God made us. He made us in his own image. And do you know what God is? Creative. That's why each of us, we are creative in one way or another. You can express yourself because God made you that way. He made us to be thinkers. We're not a bunch of robots going around doing what we're told. It's like God's okay when you stop thinking your own thoughts. He's even okay when you say, I don't get it, God. It's okay because he created us to be thinkers. He's not offended by our questioning. It's okay. He made us emotional. He made you gifted. God put stuff on the inside of you, and here's the thing, he made us for relationship. That's why when we go to a wedding, it's so moving. Even the men have a little tear up at a wedding, don't we? Oh, it's so emotional. Why? Because two people who you may care about are committing their lives together, and that moves. And do you know why? Because it's a reflection of what's supposed to happen between heaven and earth. He gave himself because it's a commitment to me and you that I want relationship through life with you. And then we get the opportunity to say yes. And it's moving. It's emotional. Because we're spiritual beings, we have a spiritual enemy. We call him Satan. The name Satan means adversary. And his goal is to tear us down. Do you know why? Because he's jealous. Because you're God's favorite. The Bible calls you the apple of God's eye, his treasured possession, the one he sings songs of love over. And Satan is like, no, I hate them. Going to ruin their lives. And what happens? He causes sickness. He causes pain. He causes hurt. He causes anxiety. He causes failure. He causes low self-esteem. He causes loneliness and many, many other things. And he's so good at it. What happens? God gets the blame. Oh, if God existed, why this happened to me? Well, how about if Satan existed? He hates you, and he will do everything within his power in the spiritual realm to bring things that affect your natural realm. Why am I sick all the time? Because you're not just a shell, you're a spiritual being. There are things affecting you. God didn't cause that. Guess who? Can you see it? And it comes at us. And then we get frustrated in life, and the enemy, our Satan, causes us to fall into poor habits. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand. But most of us will have some poor habits in this room. In church life, in the Bible, we call it sin. And it's not a popular word. But here's what sin means. Missing the mark. By raise of hand, have you ever in your life missed the mark? So everyone then. So therefore, we sin. Of course, that one really meant it. I had hands up for a long, long time there. It's doing and saying and thinking stuff that's just wrong. And we all do it, and we probably all do it every day. I think I'm quite a good guy, but I stuff up all the time. And the Bible says, let's call it what it is. It's sin. It's missing the mark. But it doesn't mean you're a terrible person. Sometimes I think we use this word sin, you think, oh, I'm not a sinner because they're terrible. No, sinners are just ordinary people like me and you stuff up occasionally. It's okay. Do you know what? God's okay with it. Doesn't mean you're a terrible person, but spiritual sin has spiritual consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Satan loves it because he causes people like me and you, who God loves. He's made his mind up. He just thinks you're amazing. You know, Psalm 139, it says he crafted you in the womb. And I love this picture. Almighty God, there you are. You know, you're in the womb being formed and the cells are coming together. And Almighty God's creative and he's going and he's, oh, this one's going to be a good one. Oh, yeah, they're going to be a fast runner. Oh, and this one's going to be a musician. Oh, I love this one here. Oh, this one's going to be very tall. And this one's not going to be so tall, but they're going to be awesome. And they're going to be a little genius. And God's in there creating. He loves you. When it all started, when your life came into being, God's made his mind up on you already. He thinks you're amazing. But Satan loves it because when we mess up, he knows the wages of sin is death. And what happens? We start to lose hope. But God doesn't leave it at that, does he? See, Almighty God, people say to me, how can you love a God who condemns you to hell? And I'm like, no, he doesn't. Firstly, he made me in his image. And secondly, when I stuffed up, he didn't leave it like that. He himself paid my price so that I get an option. And now it's my choice. I can choose to say, thank you, Jesus, and the wages paid, or I can choose, and it's my choice to say, I don't give two hoots and take my chances. But then that's my choice, not his. God loves you. He's made his mind up on you. He offers this swap. Jesus comes, and he lives a sinless life. Everywhere he went, he made people's lives better. He was amazing. Thousands of people gathered everywhere he went. He didn't have an advertising regime. He didn't have social media. He didn't have a flyer drop. They just heard, this guy's amazing. And they got out there and thousands of people would come. Why? Because Jesus made things good. And people wanted to be around him. Same Jesus we're celebrating today. He made things good. And so what happens? He laid his life down. And he says, I'll pay the price. The wages of sin is death. It's a spiritual condition. So rather than you have to pay it, I'll pay it. And because I didn't sin, death's got nothing on me. And we celebrate today. Why? Because when he was judged, they had nothing on him. And Friday is sad and difficult because he hangs on a cross. But Sunday he gets back on him because death couldn't hold him anymore. And he gets up with authority. That's why, for all you guests in the room, we have a crazy worship leader who's celebrating. Because you know what? His future is secured. Why? Not because he's good, because Jesus is good. And it's worth celebrating. It's a game changer. The crucifixion was awful, by the way. Don't know if you've... Has anyone here seen The Passion of the Christ? You know, that's a tough film to watch. The Bible would be 18 certificate. And the disciples who have been with him, the gang who have hung out with him for 3.5 years, are at a distance and bewildered and can't believe what they're seeing, and they didn't understand, and they're emotional, and that Jesus they loved is dying. And as part of the process, they gave him a Roman whipping. And what that meant was they tied him to a post and he had to hug the post. And it was very clever because they made it so tight that his back muscles were tight, stretched out, and they would whip him. And they would whip him. And they would whip him. And every time it hit him, his muscles were getting torn. His flesh was being shredded. It was horrific. You see, a Jewish whipping was 40 lashes minus one, because they believed 40 lashes could kill a man, so they'd only 39. But a Roman whipping kept on until the whipper got tired. They kept going and going and going and going. And all the while, Jesus hanging on. But it said, for the joy set before him, he endured. And do you know what the joy is? The possibility that he might have a relationship with you. He went through that to say, I love you. I'm going through this on your behalf because death cannot have you anymore. I'm going through it for you. I love you. You are on my mind in that moment. That, it was you that enabled him to push past it. But it's amazing because the Christian faith is the only faith that has prophecies before the event happens. In the Bible, there are 300 prophecies, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. And one man, Jesus, fulfilled them all. I looked into this. Does anyone play the lottery here? It's okay, I'm not going to call you a gambler, don't worry. We sometimes have a little £2 poke, you never know, do you? Do you know what the chances of winning the lottery are? It's something like 10 million to one or something ridiculous, isn't it? But you always think, you never know. We do know, don't we? We do know. Someone's got to win. Yeah, but it's probably not going to be you. But the probability of one man fulfilling 300 prophecies by multiple different writers on different continents in the world, the probability of that is something like this. I'm going to give it to you in picture form. They reckon that if you took white ping pong balls and covered the whole of Great Britain 1 meter deep, all of Great Britain 1 meter deep in ping pong balls, and then we gave my brother Dan a red ping pong ball and said, Dan, you've got 7 days. Go anywhere in the country and hide it. Wherever you want. And then we say, you've got 1 hour. You've got one pick. Go find the red one. That's the chance of Jesus fulfilling them all. And here's the thing that happened. He fulfilled them all. So anyone who says to me, oh, I don't know. What's the proof? It's just like, it's there. He did it all. And here's one of those prophecies written by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus turned up. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. So here's the thing. He fulfilled all these prophecies. And I want you to picture this. He presented his back. I'll be back. He presented his back, and they made stripes on it. They whipped him, and they whipped him, and they whipped him, and they whipped him. But Jesus always had in his mind this spiritual exchange. You see, I'm going to die so you can live. The whole point of the cross was that Almighty God himself could step down and say, do you know what? I think you're amazing. I'm going to lift you up. People think the whole point of Christianity is to push you down, but it's the exact opposite. It's about making your life better, not worse. It's about lifting you up. And it says, by his stripes you are healed. So Jesus was wounded so that where you're wounded in life, you can receive his healing. There's this exchange that happens. And that's why I can pray with authority, anxiety be gone in Jesus' name. Because that is wounding me. Lack be gone in Jesus' name because it's wounding me. And we can remember that he stood and was whipped on behalf of me and you so that we don't have to suffer in life because he suffered for us. And he swaps our lack for his wholeness, our struggle for his perfection. All of this is happening, and that is why we come together on a Sunday like this and celebrate, because the possibility in your life is amazing when Jesus is in your corner. When Jesus is in your corner, favor's on your side. And I don't know what you're up against, but I know this. If you get Jesus in the middle of it, it will get better. Yeah. See, the kind of God I love is the kind of God who looks at my life and doesn't say at a distance, oh, come on, Barry, better than that. No, no, he says, come on, Barry, I'm stepping in. I'm going to do it for you. And all I have to do is say, thank you. You know, religion says I've stuffed up. Oh, no, I've got to avoid Dad. But relationship says, stuffed up, I need to go to Dad. He comes in, he just makes our world better. And there's lots of people who know Sarah and I, and they look at our life, I'm sure, and think, oh, well, yes, it's easy for you. It's not easy for us. We have the same wrestles as anyone else, but we had those wrestles with Jesus in the middle. And every time and every time and every time, it ends up in our favor. And it's not because we're good, it's because he's good. And you have the same opportunity. Everyone here, anyone here can say yes to Jesus. It's easy. Thank you, Jesus. Do what you've got to do in me. I'm not sure about it all yet, but I'm making a choice today. I'm welcoming you in. Just you watch your life change, because he loves you. And so Jesus goes to the grave and he rises again, and there's over 500 people that see him. It's indisputable. There's biblical evidence and non-biblical evidence. It just happened. It just did. And we find in Luke chapter 24, these two men on the road to Emmaus. They've been in Jerusalem. They've seen their Jesus, who they love. They've seen him crucified and whipped and died. And it's just like they're confused and they're gutted. They're disappointed. When they were with Jesus, they were full of hope. And now Jesus is gone. They're like, what on earth? And so they're trudging away from Jerusalem on a 7-day walk to Emmaus. And they're chatting. Their hopes were dead. They were disappointed. Imagine that conversation. I can't believe it. Life was so good. What do they have to kill him for? I don't get it. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, let's just go back. And oh, I don't know. They're just confused and gutted, and disappointed. Their hopes were dead. They felt pain. They just wanted to give up. But they didn't realize that Jesus had got back up again. And in the Bible, it says he came alongside them and just started to chat. They didn't recognize him. They just started chatting. It was just like, haven't you heard? You must be the only one on the planet that hasn't heard. And they chat to him and they kind of become a bit friendly with him and they invite him for dinner. I love the concept biblically where it says, you know, you never know when you're entertaining angels. You know, if you've got a chance to have someone around for dinner, have them around because you never know. Luke chapter 24, verses 30 to 35 says this. These are these two men who have walked with Jesus and invited him for food. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? There was something good about this guy. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They went back. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Suddenly they realized. And when they encountered the risen Jesus, what happened? It caused hope to arise. And they turned around and they went back. They went back to the place of disappointment. They went back to the place where it was all robbed for them. They went back to the place where they were hurt and emotional and didn't get it. They went back, but they went back in the power of the risen Christ. And suddenly, everything changed for them. Their hope came alive again. Can you see this? I'll be back as more than one dimension. You see, you have Jesus presenting his back. Then you have Jesus dying and coming back. And then you have ordinary men who have found disappointment and hurt encountering the living Christ and going back and saying, I need to address this disappointment. I need to address this hurt. I need to address this lack in my life. But when I've got the living Christ walking with me, I can address it with hope. Because it always ends well when Jesus is in the picture. When you see the way he lived and the lives he blessed and the people he fed and the people he healed and the people he provided for, he's the same Jesus today as he was then. He's here by his Spirit and he says, let me come in. The Bible says in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open the door, I'll come and eat with you. It doesn't say I'll come in and tell you how terrible you are. It says, let's do life together. Let's go on this journey together. There's stuff in your world you're struggling with. Everyone here will be struggling with something. But I know this, if you'll allow Jesus in and let him walk with you, you'll struggle less and you'll end up with hope. You will overcome. Because the Bible says we are more than overcomers. And it's not just a strap statement. We go, oh, we're more than overcomers. No, we actually do overcome. We actually have a story. Give me a wave if you've got a story where Jesus just made your life better. Come on, look around the room. Come on, it's true. Give the Father a round of applause. This is why Easter's so important. This is why you come out on a Sunday when you could have been doing something else. Because it's the same Jesus reaching out to you. These guys were disappointed. These guys were hurt. These guys were confused. These guys didn't get it. But when they started to talk to Jesus, hope rose up. And there are people here today dealing with disappointment. Same issues. There are people dealing with sickness, confused. There are people here with lack, got bills to pay and it's just not adding up. There are people here who have been brushed aside and rejected. And you're like, no one cares about me. It's all right for all them lot, but what about me? I'm isolated again. Shock. Jesus gets it. Jesus gets it. And he says, I'm standing at the door of your life and I'll knock. And if you'll just say, okay, I'll go on a journey with you, he'll say, I'm coming in. And with some authority, I can say to you, as you go on the journey, you'll be able to revisit that disappointment. You'll be able to revisit that hurt. You'll be able to revisit that sickness. And in Jesus' name, you'll overcome it. And you'll have a story of his goodness because he's as powerful today as he was then. And we've seen him change lives then and we're seeing him change lives now. And I want to create a moment. I just wonder if there's anyone here today who say, do you know what, I need some of that. So I'm going to pray for you. Would you mind standing? I just want to invite you just to close your eyes if you're willing. You don't have to, no rules here, but I think it's helpful. Father, I want to lift up every amazing person in this room. All at different stages in life, all with different opinions. But every one of us brilliant. We invite you, Holy Spirit, just to come and move amongst us and just begin to touch lives. To be the healer, to be the helper. We don't just want to sing about resurrected life. We want to experience resurrected life. Lord, for those people who are in the room who feel like their life isn't going where they hoped, I pray right now in this moment you touch their heart and give them hope again. For those who have wrestled with grief, struggled, been confused emotionally, hurt, pray even this moment you'd come by your Spirit and be the great comforter. Put your Father's arms around them and say, I'm in this with you. They would know that a loving God is in it with them and cares. Just with every eye closed, I want to throw out an Easter Sunday opportunity. Is today the day you say, okay, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I'm willing to go on a journey with you. Is today the day you might say, okay, Jesus, I'm opening up. If even half of what this guy says is true, I want some of that. And my prayer, Jesus, is that as people open up to you, you'd come in like a rushing wind and they would experience the love and peace of Almighty God. That lives would be changed and turned around. That they would experience what it's like to overcome and live in peace. So just with every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, do you know what? I'm willing just to open up. I'm willing just to say yes, to go on a journey. You don't have to get it all. There just needs to be a yes in your heart. If that's you today, there's eyes closed. No one's looking. It's me and you. Just give me a wave. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Don't miss your moment. This will change your world. God bless you over there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So good. So good. And always in these situations, I find there are people who wanted to raise their hand and for one reason or another didn't, but God knows your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer now, and I'll pray a line, and I invite the whole church to pray the line after me. Bless you if you raised your hand. This will change your world. And if you didn't raise your hand, but you wanted to, you pray it in your heart, because God knows. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you love me just the way I am. Today, I invite you into my heart, because you don't want to leave me the way I am. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior, my friend. I'm sorry for leaving you out and missing the mark, but I thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's just hold this moment.